All right. 200. 200! Episode 200, Amy!
Amazing.
Unbelievable.
This comes from Angela, who's a listener and a financial supporter. I love grit and grace. Grace is one of my words for the year. I'm working on extending grace to others, but especially extending grace to myself. I need to work on openly accepting the grace God extends to me. He loves me in spite of my flaws and imperfections. Thank you so much for being there for us. Love y'all.
You know, it is amazing to receive an email like that from a listener. Thank you so much, Angela. Just a few short months ago, we thought we were shutting down. So somehow Grit and Grace has gone from almost shutting down to being, can you believe it, almost fully booked for season 3, which is January, February, March of 2021.
Unbelievable. And we really have some of the most exciting guests coming up. It's just blowing our doors off, isn't it, Sherry, that we have all these publicists from multiple publishers reaching out to us now about their authors. So we have some great new topics and authors coming up.
I remember when we sent out our press kit for the first time, and you and I were like, I wonder if we'll ever hear from anybody.
Exactly.
And we thought it might be like a month or two before we heard from anybody. And I'll just say God has been very good to Grit and Grace. Absolutely. And we are so excited about our partnership with Compassion International. We are so thrilled that children are being sponsored, especially, one of the things we talked to our representative just a couple weeks ago, and she said in the entire history of Compassion International, they've never had so many children waiting over a year to be sponsored. And so the fact that Grit and Grace listeners are choosing to sponsor one or more children and help out in that way just warms my heart so much.
It feels so good to be doing good.
Yes.
With Compassion International. And then we also have some other potential sponsors that we may be introducing to you all soon. So, hey, Grit and Grace is swimming. We're thriving. We're not drowning anymore.
No. And we're here. It feels like such a miracle amongst everything else going on. So first of all, who knew all of these things were even possible? And listeners, we are so, so grateful to those of you who choose to be on our support team.
And we have 3 ways that you can support Grit and Grace. The first way is to pray. We have a prayer team that I've been sending out monthly prayer requests to. Sherry, doesn't it feel so good to know that we have this group of women praying with us and for us?
It literally dials down the anxiety that God is already working on me on. But you know that we're recording this on the second day of school for me. Okay. And yesterday was a potentially high stress, high anxiety day because I've never had a first day of school that happened virtually. It was my first introduction to my students and they weren't in my classroom. And I was starting to really feel whatever and realizing, you know what? The Grit and Grace prayer team is praying, yes, for Grit and Grace, but they're praying for us. They're praying for all of us and everything that we are going through. And yeah, it really was very calming and very reassuring to know that the body of Christ is participating in this way. Yeah.
Fantastic.
The second thing that you can do is you can share. And there's actually a couple ways you can share. First of all, you can hit the share button on social media and share it with your friends that you think might enjoy listening. And then also you can share with us anybody that you think might be interested in being an advertiser or a sponsor that you think would be a good fit for the Grit and Grace message and the Grit and Grace audience.
And the last way is that you can give. You can either do a one-time donation. Angela gave a one-time gift that paid for a new editing program for us. Thank you so much, Angela.
And the other option is monthly support through Patreon. And we have way too much fun with our Patreon supporters. They get exclusive content. Like at the end of each interview that we do now, we end the interview and we turn off the recording. But then we start the recording on again for a whole new little segment that's just for our Patreon supporters. We have some very specific questions for our guests. And I don't know, Amy, I kind of feel like sometimes some of the absolute best stuff shows up in the show after the show. So
it's really true.
If you've been considering being a Patreon supporter, you can be a supporter for as little as $5 a month, and you'll have access to all the exclusive content that we've done and that is coming up. And then we also often share a little look behind the scenes. We were being kind of silly and goofy before we started recording today, and I'm going to take that little 30-second clip, and I'm going to send it out to our Patreon supporters today just so they can laugh at us. With us. Laugh with us.
Okay, here's the real deal. Sherry finds every ridiculous thing that I say, every flub up that I make, and she throws me under the bus to our Patreon supporters. So if you would enjoy seeing Amy's lifeless body under the bus on a regular basis, come on and join us on Patreon.
It's not lifeless. You're laughing with us, aren't you? Or were you gasping for air under there? I'm so sorry. Did I miss what was really happening?
You always ask me for permission. I'm willing to be ridiculous in public. It's fine.
Well, this is Sherry Gregory.
And I'm Amy Carroll.
And you're listening to Grit and Grace, the podcast that equips you to lose who you're not, love who you are, and live your one life well.
Today, we're processing what we learned from last week's interview with Lynn Cowell, author of Loved and Cherished, 100 Devotions for Girls. Well, Sherry, you gave us our lose who we're not this week, and it's you're not loved based on your performance. What?
I know.
Tell us about that, please.
My fingers almost froze as I was typing it out, and I may have actually deleted it several times and typed it and gone, no, that can't be true. You're not loved based on your performance. That is, you know, that is still so hard for me to let go of, to lose, you know, even after all these years. And, you know, I'm thinking of the cover of your first book, Breaking Up with Perfect.
Yes.
You know, with a woman with this worried expression on her face, and she's holding a daisy, and she's doing the he loves me not kind of thing. And I just, you know, that hits me at such a visceral level because I live so much of my life that way, and really feeling like he loves me today because I did well. He loves me not today because I didn't do so well. He loves me today because I got an A. He loves me not today because I got an F. You know, just that whole roller coaster scenario. So, you know, for me, it is one thing to agree in theory that God loves me. He sent his son to die for me. But then if I'm not careful, in my mind, I add, yeah, but now it's up to me to prevent him from regretting his decision and changing his mind. So, you know, like I need to totally hedge my bets here by making sure I put in a really good performance. And, you know, let's be clear, there's nothing scriptural about this. It's a totally human approach to love.
But can we pause there for 1 second?
Do it.
Because that totally human approach to love skews what we believe about who God is.
Yes.
So it's not innocuous.
No,
this is not something that it's like, oh, well, maybe I'll get to this tomorrow. No. We have to attack it today. So keep going. Sorry.
Absolutely. No, that's very important. Very important. Because yes, absolutely. And, you know, looking back now, and again, I'm just looking at this from a human perspective. I remember growing up feeling and knowing that my parents loved me. Like that was a foundational belief and truth. But I also remember that when I didn't perform according to their standards, I could feel as if they loved me not, as if their love had been withdrawn. Now, I'm not saying that was actually true. I'm just saying that's how it could feel based on the responses I saw from them. And it felt like the love had been withdrawn until I got myself back on track, and then the love showed back up again. And I know just by looking back at my own behavior as a parent and from conversations with Anne Marie that I did the same thing with her. Like we had this really close mother-daughter bond until she got those tattoos. And then I'm telling you her perception, which I agree with. I'm not trying to say, oh, she just perceived it that way, but really she should have perceived it my way. No, she didn't just feel like there was a lessening of love or a loss of my love. My reactions to her felt like my mom hates me.
Wow.
Like she spent years feeling like I hated her because of how I responded. That human response, like you said, this human response isn't innocuous. It hurts our relationship to God. It hurts our relationships to other people. It boils down to we have a terrible time grasping God's unconditional love.
Absolutely.
It's one thing to say God loves me, and it's another thing to really believe that God's love has nothing to do with my performance at all. It is completely, God's love is completely unrelated to my performance. Now, let's be clear, my ability to see and receive God's love is certainly influenced by my choices, but my performance doesn't change God. Like, God couldn't hate me if he tried.
Right.
Scripture makes it really clear that God is love.
Right. And he couldn't even love you less if he tried. So it's not even a love or hate. It's, you know, because there's always this sliding scale in a performance-oriented heart, isn't there? Yeah.
Now, you have an ancillary to this.
I do. And they're, because they're very closely tied to each other. And mine is, you are not loved based on your productivity.
No. So,
you know, what? Performance and productivity are tied together for
Where's
sure.
Where's my paper bag? Are you sure about this, Amy? I've gotten a lot done lately. I feel so lovable.
And I've gotten very little done lately, and I feel so unlovable. So this was top of mind, you know, it really was. I feel this has been a strange season, and it's not that I've been lazy. It's just that there's not as much to do. And it's made me very, very aware that if I'm not running on the hamster wheel, that I start to feel a little unloved, and that's not a healthy thing. So it really became apparent this past weekend. I was leading a breakout session at She Speaks, which some of you know as the conference for speakers and writers and leaders that Proverbs 31 does. And I was leading this community group. Well, you know, I'm leading the community group. I'm supposed to be the big girl, right? A little bit ahead person, the steps ahead. But when it came time, the closer it got time for my session to run to all these people, preceded by many, many, many amazing speakers, the more insecure I was about the product. Oh. Now, it had already been pre-recorded, so it wasn't that I was nervous about being live, and I had felt like I felt like it went well when we recorded it.
Sure.
But that insecurity about my product started really creeping in, and I found myself being actually physically very, very nervous. So my little community group, they had to reassure me that it was going to be okay. Awesome. They were doing my job.
What I love about this is you had stage fright, even though you weren't going on stage. It was yes. pre-recorded, and now it was, but it was the exposure factor. It was the pre-vulnerability hangover that you couldn't change it if you tried. Like, you couldn't do any last minute wow. It was done.
It was done, but it was the worry of how are people going to perceive me, accept me, love me based on a product that I now couldn't do anything about. Right. So, yeah.
Well, I'm glad you had people encouraging you.
So yeah, it was sweet. It really was sweet. And I was like, sorry, y'all had to do my job, but you know, but it's that I have this red flag that when I start feeling not loved and cherished, that I have to remind myself, I'm not being judged on my performance or my product, that God is love.
I love that you recognize that as a red flag, because I think for so many of us, when we start feeling not loved or not cherished, we just go straight into thinking it's the truth instead of recognizing, whoa, 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 red alert, red alert, red alert. Here's a problem. Not true.
Well, it took me years to switch that way of thinking. But I think you're in that place too, that when you become aware of it, then you can start to address it.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. All right. So let's move on from lose who you're not. You're not loved based on your performance. And I love your ancillary. You're not loved based on your productivity. So let's move into love who you are. What statement did you come up with for this?
You are a woman with gifts to share. And it was so funny to come up with that, because it's kind of tied into the product thing. You
it
know?
Is, yeah.
Because very often our gifts lead to products, but we're not loved because, or lovable because of the product, but we are loved because of the gift, because it's our creator that wove the gift into us. So it's not because of the work that I've done. So for example, I'm loved by God because of his gift of joy that he has woven into me. Mm. But when I cross over to productivity or performance, I feel like I have to be joyful for God to love me.
Gotcha.
So it's the healthy knowing that you're loved because God wove this thing into you. And yeah. then the unhealthy side is when we cross over and we feel like we're only loved when we're performing yeah. in that gift and producing in that gift. So, you know, it's funny because, okay, we decided we're going to talk a little bit about gardening today. So I haven't done a lot of gardening this year, but I have this new obsession. You want to know what it is?
Do tell.
My fiddle leaf fig.
What?
Okay. What? So I bought a fiddle leaf fig plant.
You mean that's the name of something?
Yes. Oh.
The plant name.
Yes. It's a fiddle leaf fig. And if you know what it is and you start looking for it in every decorating magazine being produced now, there are fiddle leaf figs in abundance. Like they're the in plant. I know that sounds crazy, right? But here's how in they are. I did not realize that fiddle leaf fig owners are a whole community. And so I started looking for some resources on YouTube about how to take care of my fiddle leaf fig. Say that fast three times. It's really bad. Fiddle leaf flig. My fiddle leaf flig that I think I said flig again. That's hilarious. But anyway, so I started looking for how to take care of it because I hear they're finicky. Now, see, now we're really finicky fiddle leaf figs. And so I was looking on YouTube and I found this great YouTube whole channel devoted to fiddle leaf figs. And then I found out that they have a private Facebook group.
No.
So I went to Facebook and I joined the group. Sherry, guess how many people are in the fiddle leaf fig group?
Two, you and one other.
29,000.
No.
Yes, it's a cult. I'm telling you, it's a cult. Hysterical. Like my entire Facebook feed now is people taking pictures of the fiddly figs.
They're huge. I just Googled fiddly fig and some of them are enormous.
Yes, they can get very big, but if you clip them at the right place, you can also propagate them and keep them from getting huge. I know more now about fiddle leaf figs than I ever wanted to know. And our friend Bethany Howard posted something the other day about hers, but I thought she was part of this crazy group that I'm part of. And I was, and then I realized, oh, it's Bethany. And so I introduced her to the group. So there's now 29,001.
So now you're a pusher.
Yeah. Totally. So anyway, everybody names their fiddle leaf fig. Bethany's fiddle leaf fig is named Ophelia. I didn't even know it was a thing when I did it. There's something about your fiddle leaf fig that demands a name. So because I had named mine already and didn't even know other people, everybody names theirs. So mine is Felicia.
Felicia, the finicky fiddle leaf fig. Oh my word.
But here's the thing that I realized about Felicia. So I have been so excited because she has grown aggressively. She's doing great. And so I delight in her when she is putting out new leaves. But I don't just delight in her when she's putting out new leaves. I love the way she looks standing in the corner of my office, just standing there doing nothing but being a fiddle leaf fig. And I thought, it's such a silly.
No, I love where I think this is going.
Picture of the way God sees me and you and the rest of our listeners. Does he delight when we're being fruitful and putting out new leaves and growing and thriving? Of course he does. Mm. But does he love us just standing there too? He does. Mm. It's amazing what a fiddle leaf flip. I'm going to say fiddle leaf flag every time now. A fiddle leaf fig will teach you.
Oh my word. I love that so much.
That was a whole long rabbit trail.
No, that's a great rabbit trail. We're keeping that all in. And here's what I love. I love that your love who you are statement connected so strongly to your ancillary, you're not loved based on your productivity. And so I double check mine and it totally does.
Love it.
My statement, love who you are, is you are a work in progress.
Beautiful.
And that totally connects to you're not loved based on your performance, work in progress. So, okay, back to this plant theme we got going on here. So last week, I got called out to help Jonathan with his overgrown tomato plants. He built an upraised garden and got a bunch of actually free tomato plants. We love the price on that. And he planted them. And early on, it became pretty clear that he might have planted a few too many, and they might have been just a little too close together, and he didn't have any stakes for them. And so they began to grow. We had quite a bit of sun, and he's gone out and done some tending to them. But let's just say that some of these tomato vines were, oh, I'm going to say at least an inch to an inch and a half around. Like they had really, they were starting to be like tree branch kind of. And they had decided that they wanted to come into the house with us. So this whole planter box was, I don't know, 3 to 6 feet away from the house. And they were just like heading our way. And I would say that they looked like they had fallen over and fallen out of the garden space, but literally they had just, that's how they had vined. That's how they had directed themselves.
Amazing.
3.5 hours, Amy, 3.5 hours trying to help get these plants under control. Tomato plants, they just kind of like enmesh themselves around each other. And so we had a ton of little green tomatoes, and a lot of them were cherry tomatoes, and they actually look like grape clusters.
Wow.
But because they were so heavy and falling over, they were either in danger of the branches breaking or they had already started to break. And especially these clusters of ripening tomatoes were in danger of just falling off. And so we're out there and we're trying to figure out how to support them. And I won't go into the details of the frame we built and how much twine we used to literally just kind of lift things up so that they would all kind of be off the ground and all that kind of stuff. But here's the thing. As we were working, and I went out there and I thought, 15, 20 minutes, I'll help him out and then he can keep going. But it became very clear that it was a two-person job. Like somebody had to hold the plant and somebody had to do the tying and all that kind of stuff. My initial reaction was so performance-based. I spent like the first hour thinking all of this work could have been prevented. Like, we don't have to be doing this right now. If he had only had a plan, if he'd only spent more time, if he'd only done this sooner, blah, 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 blah. But I realized partway into it, you know, as my mind did the math and I'm like, oh, we're going to be out here for at least 3 hours. It became very, very clear that it was a full afternoon. And, you know, so I'm saying goodbye to all my plans to do other performances, right? I realized that fretting about what should have happened, what he should have done, was a waste of time. We can't go back and fix the past. Who knew? And the other thing I realized is Jonathan was completely unconcerned. Like at no point was he saying things like, I'm so sorry, I should have done this differently. He was actually curious. He was like, oh, huh, okay. And he kept making verbal notes of what he'll do next time.
Oh, wow.
And I realized that for him, this was nothing but a learning experience. Like to him, nothing had gone wrong. He wasn't grading himself. He wasn't frustrated about the amount of time that was being spent. He wasn't beating himself up. He wasn't even, like when he had to get rid of a branch that had some tomatoes, he just flung it into a pile. I'm like running over and rescuing it and sticking it in water to see if we can still salvage these tomatoes because I was so stuck on performance, like outcome. Like that's what matters. And for him, the process was what mattered.
Wow.
And I realized I could enter into that same frame of mind that this first tomato garden wasn't about the end result, the product, but that really it was about what we were learning together and we could have a lot of fun together or I could make it miserable. And I chose to just have fun and work together. And now, okay, Amy, if it ever happens a second time, I will lose my ever-loving mind. Let's just be clear on that, you know?
Like, where did those notes go from last year? Yeah.
Exactly. But it was a real glimpse into the kind of patience I think God has for us, that when I'm all sprawled out and not growing quite the way that I ought to be growing, for him to go, she's learning. She is producing and she's learning and I'm training her and she's responding to me and it's all going to be okay.
Wow.
And so that was a great illustration for me of what it's like to be a work in progress.
Oh, and I just thought of another thing too, that if you were that tomato plant, you are still fruitful.
Yes.
I mean, those tomato plants, this is why you grow things in California. In North Carolina, let's be clear, those, they would have been long gone, dead, fried in the sun. But those tomato plants were in the right environment.
Mm-hmm.
And even though they weren't perfect, and perfectly state that they were still fruitful.
Very fruitful.
Amazing.
Very, very fruitful. And can I just say that being able to get a bowl and put in homegrown tomatoes, and then we'll have to talk about my homemade cheese in another episode. I've gone nuts making homemade mozzarella, and it is to die for. And I learned how to make a balsamic reduction.
And so are you having caprese salad at your house?
All the time. Like,
because we've talked about the basil plant.
It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Okay. Moving on to the application portion of all of this.
All right. So Sherry, give us some questions to ask ourselves so we can apply all of this knowledge that Lynn dropped on us and all the plant allegories. How do we help us tie this all together, please?
All right. We are moving from lose who you're not, love who you are, to live your one life well. As I was re-listening to our interview with Lynn, you know, it became so clear, and with her talking about what would have been like to have really grasped this when we were children, the whole idea that having a strong foundation in God's love is vital to everything, and to realize, to really in every fiber of our being, to realize He loves you no matter what. His love is the one thing that is an absolute constant in our lives, with so much change and uncertainty. That is 100% guaranteed. And I was just thinking, a number of years ago, we had a huge storm go through on campus. We lost 15 trees. Big, big trees went down. These trees had enormous root systems, but they had gone wide but shallow, which is why these big, tall, strong trees fell over and took massive amounts of land with them. It was just a great reminder that we need to be rooted deeply in God's love, reaching deep for that living water, because that's what was happening with these trees, is that they branched out to get to water because the water was so much on the surface, but they hadn't built a root system that went down deep that got them water and also kept them anchored into the ground. So I'm not really a gardener, okay, let's be clear, but I do know that when we want a tree to grow deep roots, we put a hose on it and right at the base, and we soak it so that the water sinks in deep. And if you just put out a sprinkler, the sprinkler puts out a lot of water. It goes wide, but it goes shallow. And that's good for other purposes, but it's not good for getting a tree to develop deep roots. So three questions you can ask yourself as you focus on living your one life well. The first one is, where am I planted? And this reminds me of Colossians 2:7, which says, plant your roots in Christ and let Him be the foundation for your life. The second question is, how do I go deep? The verse that Lynn shared with us as kind of the foundation of her episode, Jeremiah 31:3, says, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. And I love that last part. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. So how do I go deep? It's not about me. God is constantly wooing us. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. And that is what draws us to go deep with Him. And then, why do I go wide? Like, if I go wide to get watered by other people, I'm going to end up totally dry. But when we go wide to share with others from the overflow, then that's going to be a healthy reason for going wide. So where am I planted? How do I go deep? And why do I go wide? Lead us into some actions, Amy.
Well, and I think that these are things that tap directly into that. So number one is take time. I mean, going deep takes time. There is no substitute for time with God, and not as an action item, which I have to confess that recently I feel like it's been an action item in my life. And I have, when I wrote this, I reminded myself, but as a source of joy and a source of knowing that deep love in your life. Number two, savor the silence. I thought back to one of our previous interviews, and our interviewee, maybe you can remember who it was.
Michelle Deresha.
Yes. She encouraged us to set a timer for 5 minutes every day and be silent. And I had done that for a long time, but I've stopped. And I just had an interview last week at, on a different podcast that reminded me I need to do this every day. So take time, savor the silence. And then, based on your question, offer overflow. You know, for years and years, I felt like every time God handed me a blessing, whether, and we'll talk today about just the blessing of knowing we're loved, I would receive that blessing and I'd be like, thank you, Jesus. You're so sweet to me. And I would just hug that blessing and pet that blessing, and, you know, I just, and add it to my pile of blessings. But one day, I know during my quiet time, Jesus whispered to me and said, you know, Amy, that blessing wasn't just for you. It was for you to pass on. And love is like that, right? We have that old song in our heritage, Sherry, about pass it on, you know, and when we receive the blessing of love, it does nourish us, but it wasn't meant to hoard ever. It was meant for overflow. It was meant to pass on.
All right. Well, for me, the grit in all of this is, it is still going to be letting go of that need to perform. Even though I told you that lovely story about, you know, being in the garden with Jonathan and the tomatoes and all of that, there's still that part of me that's like, but if we could have just done it right in the first place, instead of enjoying the process, instead of trusting that we are works in progress and that God loves us in all stages of our lives. When you were saying 5 minutes of silence to listen, I could feel myself starting to hyperventilate because 5 minutes of silence is 5 minutes of non-productivity. Come on, girl. What's with that?
Yes. Yeah. Well, it depends on how we define productivity, doesn't
it's
it?
It's true.
Yeah.
It's true.
Oh, golly. So convicting.
So what's the grace in all of this for you?
For me, I think the grace is just that love is received. I can't earn it. I can't drum it up. I can't strive for it. I can't hustle for it. All God calls me to do is to receive it. That's a place of rest, you know, from all the striving and hustling and performing and productivity, that we rest and receive love.
We hope you've enjoyed episode 200 of Grit and Grace, the podcast.
Check out the website at gritandgracethepodcast.com/episode200. 200, Sherry.
I know. Who knew? It's unbelievable. 200.
There you'll find this week's transcript, a link to order Lynn's book, Loved and Cherished, 100 Devotions for Girls.
Listeners, we're so grateful that you join us each and every week.
And we're so grateful to those of you who choose to be part of the support team that makes it possible for Sherry and I to hang out with you almost every week.
If you'd like to become a part of our support team, just go to gritandgracethepodcast.com/support.
There you'll find all the details about how to pray, share, and give.
Again, that site is gritandgracethepodcast.com/support.
Join us again next week when we'll be talking with Lucretia Berry, author of What Lies Between Us.
For today, grow your grit.
Embrace God's grace.
And as God reveals the next step to live your one life well,
we'll be cheering you on. So take it. And we're so grateful to those of you who choose to be part of the...
You are not part of our support team, Dusty. I think she's walking away from me. If you'd like to look at if you'd like to become a part of our support team, just go to gritandgracethepodcast.com.